chapter 54, we're going to read the first 8 verses. I'm getting into that second section, into verse 4. Chapter 54. Sing, O barren woman, you who never bore a child, burst into song, shout for joy, you who are never in labor, because there are more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent, stretch your tent curtains wide, do not hold back, lengthen your cords, strengthen your stakes, for you will spread out to the right and to the left. Your descendants will dispossess nations and settle in their desolate cities. That is the section we covered last time. Do not be afraid. Fear not. You will not suffer shame. Fear not disgrace. You will not be humiliated. You will forget the shame of your youth. Remember no more the reproach of your widowhood. For your Maker is your husband. The Lord Almighty is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. He is called the God of all the earth. The Lord will call you back as if you were a wife deserted and distressed in spirit, a wife who married young only to be rejected, says your God. For a brief moment, I abandon you, but with deep compassion, I will bring you back. In a surge of anger, I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness, I will have compassion on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. Father in heaven, we thank you for this passage from your word. We thank you for your great promise to us of the victory of the gospel in Jesus and the stretching out of your people and the adding to their numbers. In Jesus' name, amen. It is because of the cross. Because of the cross, there is rejoicing as we read in this text. Because of the cross, the barrenness of the people is removed. The barren church without the cross is a people without life and without joy. But now, because of him and because of the cross, because of his sacrificial life and love, we now, as it says in this passage, burst into song and we shout for joy because we are no longer barren. Our lives in Jesus are fruitful lives. No matter what our condition, no matter what our circumstance, we are redeemed. Our redemption as God's people is so great that we are singing and we are rejoicing. We are bringing glad tidings of our state, of our betrothal, of our life in the Lord. We were barren when we were in bondage to sin. That is our barrenness, living a life in bondage to sin. But now, as the bride of Jesus, as the church of Christ, we bear many sons and daughters. We once labored under the bondage of sin. We were lost. We were unredeemed. We were without life, says the Lord. But it will not stay this way. It does not stay this way now. Now we are alive through the promise, which he puts like this in the passage we read, studied last time. Enlarge the place of your tents. Stretch your tent curtains wide. Do not hold back. Why? So that the people can come in. Lengthen your cords. Strengthen your stakes. For soon you will be bursting at the seams. God calls us to get ready for his blessing. God calls us to get ready for his Spirit. God calls us to be prepared for many spiritual sons and daughters. That where the action is, that's where we are to go. To go where the people are. To be where the needs are. To know blessing and to expect blessing. And know that even the gates of hell will not be able to withstand us. Because we are going into enemy territory and we will conquer and be victorious. Those are the ones who burst at the seams of the tent of God. And the result of our invasion into enemy territory is that we are freeing many captives from Satan's hold. We are delivering many who had lived, just as Hebrews says, all their lives in bondage to the fear of death. Not living in bondage to death, but in bondage to the fear of death. What a way to live, terrified all one's life by the fear of death. I know that experience. I know it because that's how I grew up, watching everyone in my family dying and knowing this is what's happening to me. And I can tell you, friends, from the minute that my life is turned over to Christ, that fear has been banished. I haven't died either. So that's an extra added benefit of the whole thing. Well, some people would say. I experience it that way. See, we're going out just as the prophet said, so that the rest of humanity might find the Lord, including the Gentiles, all those I have called to be mine. And this call on our lives concludes with this: thus says the Lord. So, let's make sure we know just what the Lord says. As Ezekiel heard from God, let all my words sink deep into your own heart first. Listen to my words carefully for yourself. I've talked about this course on personal discipleship that I'm doing. That's because the Word of God has to sink into our hearts first before we take it and see the lives of other people change. Our lives are to be changed first. He goes on to say in Ezekiel, listen to them carefully for yourself. Then go to the people and say, thus says the Lord. And say that to them, whether they listen to you or not. In other words, your message to people is not dependent upon whether you think they will hear you, whether you think they will like what you say. Your message to them is dependent upon the Word of God. The Word of God says, speak it, whether they listen or not. And God continues by saying, go to my people, speak to them, and fear not, because I have made you hard as rock. We are a rock-hard people, fearful of nothing. I'm telling you what we are. I'm not telling you what you think or feel about yourself. I hate to say that's irrelevant. But we go by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, not our feelings. Fear not. He says, I have made you fearful of nothing, fearful of no one, fear no man. And even though the road ahead is a hard and a rocky road, and it is, God brings us upon this road, and he brings us on this road with joy and with singing, even when it's in the face of pain and suffering. This is his message to us here in this chapter of Isaiah. It's the same message to Isaiah when he was about to embark on his mission, where in the very presence of God, Isaiah is terrified and he cries out, I am damned and I am torn to pieces. But you see, the fact is, he was anything but damned and he was anything but torn to pieces, because his fear of the Lord is not a fear unto damnation. It is the beginning of wisdom, not destruction. And once again, we read it. We read it here, this time in the 54th chapter. Fear not. Anyone who lives with fear, and I know there are people right here tonight who live with fear, would give anything to fear not. This is not a request from God. This is his command. It's straight from God's word, fear not. Earlier in his prophetic letter, Isaiah says that we are to fear not. And then he adds what it is. Fear not what they fear. In other words, don't look at the people. We live at a time in history when you can look at your friends, you can look at your neighbors, you can look at your colleagues at work. They are going to be fearing one thing after another. The insecurity of life, the possibilities of death, the great disasters that could come upon us. Fear not what they fear. We are not to fear what they fear. We are not to dread what they dread. fear the Lord. He is the one. This is what Isaiah says. He is the one who we are to fear. He is the one who we are to dread. And then I will be a sanctuary to you, is what he says. I will be a sanctuary to you. We find ourselves, all of us, I think often in fear-filled situations. The disciples were in a little boat in a storm-tossed sea. They were terrified. Jesus stood up in that boat and he said, "Fear not." He didn't have to say anything else. He just said, "Fear not." He said, "Fear not," before he stilled the waters. He didn't still the waters and say, "You see, we don't have to fear because the water." He said, "Fear not." Then he stilled the waters. God warns Isaiah, "Fear not." Even though the people around him are filled with fear, God says, "Fear not what they fear. Dread not what they dread." No matter how terrifying, friends, no matter how terrifying your situation may seem, he makes it clear. If he is undergirding and he is the foundation of your life, he makes it clear. It is the Lord of hosts whom we are to fear. It is the Lord of hosts whom we are to dread. And never, ever our circumstances. Isaiah is speaking throughout his letter. He is speaking to a fear-filled people. When he says, "It is the Lord of hosts you shall fear. It is the Lord of hosts who shall be your dread." This is the message of how to fear not, no matter how dangerous or threatening the situation we are facing. It is knowing that he will never leave us. He will never forsake us. He is with us in everything that we face. That's why we don't have to fear. God's with us. God, you see, calls us to transfer our fear, to not have as our focus the fears of life, but rather to have the Lord of hosts to be our fear, because the fear of the Lord is the beginning, not of terror and destruction and being ripped to pieces, but the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We remember, in the midst even of terrifying circumstances, that God is bigger than any circumstance we will ever face. And because God is bigger, and because God is all-powerful, and because God is the one who casts body and soul into hell, we come to possess, when we're honest and following him, we possess a righteous dread. I mean, we should have a dread of the one who can cast our soul into hell. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing to be ashamed of that. This is fully reasonable. It's expected by God of us. Not a dread of circumstance, but a righteous dread. Now, do you remember the context of that statement about the God who cast body and soul into hell? It's this: fear not him who cast the body into the grave. In other words, don't fear those who have even the power to kill you. Why? Why would we not fear someone who has the power to kill us? Because that's all they can do to you. Fear not him who can put your body in the grave, who can kill you. But he goes on. Instead, fear him who casts body and soul into hell. God says that it is perfect love that casts out fear. Because love is the renunciation of our interests to serve ourselves, to protect ourselves, to guard ourselves, so that our concern, first and foremost, is for others instead of self-protection. The Word of God says, stand up and shake off your fears. This is what Isaiah had to do before he spoke. Fear calls for us to cower and shake in our bootstraps. Is that the expression? Something like that. You understand it. Fear calls for us to curse God because of the fearful circumstances in which we find ourselves. But God calls us to replace our fears with a love which looks out for others and a faith and trust which looks to him. And in love, we act on the faith that we have. See, that faith works, as Galatians chapter 5, verse 6 says, faith works through love. And we do so, he says, that he will be our sanctuary. He will be our sanctuary. And that word for sanctuary is the same word, the same root word as the word for holy. As utterly and absolutely holy. His holiness. And this is the best way I could see to understand this connection here. His holiness is what is our sanctuary. It's what is our protection. We rail against holiness. But the holiness of God, that is our protection. And he calls us to be like him, because that is our protection, to be like him, to be holy, to be found holy in him. This is why Isaiah, in the sixth chapter, earlier on in the book, cries out in fear, but the right fear. Even though it's perhaps the wrong response, and it is the wrong response, but it's an understandable response. He cries out, I am damned. I am torn in pieces. Why? Because he'd been taken into the sanctuary. That's what it says. He's in the Holy Holies. In John 12, we see this. He beholds Jesus Christ in glory. He's in the Holy of Holies, and the glory of God is consuming him, and the cherubs are crying out to one another, Kadosh, 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 holy, holy, holy. And nothing else could be cried. It doesn't even signify that it's a threefold cry of Kadosh, of holy. It signifies that that's all they are crying. Perpetually crying, holy, holy. They see the invincible beauty of God draped in an unapproachable holiness. And they are crying out before him. And Isaiah, beholding this, is in terror. He thinks, having seen such glory, that he is about to be damned. He thinks he is about to be torn into pieces because he has beheld God. He knows Tanakh. He knows the scriptures. It says no one can behold God and live. He realizes he has been given this glimpse of the glory of God. But in the person of Jesus Christ, he bears the punishment even of having looked upon him, and he takes it upon himself and declares Isaiah free of damnation and cursing and being ripped to pieces. Why should he go through this? Why should he go through something? Why should God have him go through something like this? It's only because of what he will next have to go through. He will speak to kings. He will speak to people, and he will speak to people who will hate him because he actually has the chutzpah, the nerve, to rebuke their fear, to say, this is unholy, fear not, and they hate him for that. They call him a traitor. But how can he ever again let himself fear man after he has beheld Almighty God? Likewise for us, when we're fearful, we must remember that there is no reason for fear. God never abandons us, so why fear? God will never damn us in Christ if we are in Christ, so why fear? Even as we go through death, why fear? He is there. He is with us. He awaits us on the other side. But not only awaits us on the other side as if he's saying, come over. He takes us through the other side. And maybe it's only at times like that that we see that he's never left our side through any of our life. Whether it's been the good times, he's made them. Whether it's been the bad times, he's allayed them. He has been with us when we've prayed through them. This is our God. This is who we serve. Fear in the face of God, uncalled for, unholy, because he loves us and is with us. In this life, then, you see, what we need to learn is courage. Courage so that we fear only the one who is unapproachably holy. Late in his life, after David was hunted down to be killed by his own son, to be slaughtered by the army of Israel, which they didn't do to him, he would write these incredible words in Psalm 3, "I will fear not even 10,000 men." Why? Why will he fear not 10,000 men? Because as he goes on, his hope, he makes it clear, it's in the Lord. That's why he's not fearing. He has a hope in the Lord, so he won't fear. "Arise," he says, "O Lord, deliver me, my God." That's his hope, the deliverance of God. Not his deliverance by himself, not in his strength, not the fact that he could tear a lion or a bear to pieces. He is hoping in God's deliverance. This is his hope, because it is one thing to fight a giant. It is another to have to fight your own son who is out to kill you and who has arranged the army of God, your people, your own army, to come out against you and kill you. But in both situations, he spoke to his heart. And what he said is this, to his heart, "Fear not." In both situations, he replaces fear with confidence, trust, and faith. As Peter puts it in a broad summary of actually everything I've been saying in his first letter, chapter 3, he says, "Fear not." He's familiar with Isaiah. You'll see it in a moment. You'll see just how familiar he is. "Fear not what others fear. Do not be frightened." Listen to the words he uses to conclude his idea. "Instead, sanctify Christ as Lord," using the same word as sanctuary. "Make him holy in your life." He is saying there exactly what Isaiah had said 700 years before Peter was inspired to say these words, that the replacement of fear is the sanctification of Jesus Christ in every aspect of our lives as Lord, the holy Lord of heaven and earth. That we replace fear by sanctifying Christ and glorifying Christ in every aspect of our lives. Here in chapter 54, Isaiah tells us, "Fear not." He says there will be no shame that comes upon us. He says that we will be covered. He says that we will be protected by God. And he brings it to shame, because shame is one of the things that influences people most. They fear shame. They are terrified of being shamed, of being exposed, for what they are or what other people may think they are. They hate this. Fear is connected to shame in that funny kind of way of being exposed, and with the exposure of being ridiculed. But not us. Not only are we not afraid of the exposure and potential ridicule, we are not controlled by it. We are not frightened by it. You see, friends, we can move, if we wanted to, we can move in our lives from fear to ever-deepening fear. What a life that is. What a terrible way to live. Or we can move from fear to ever-deepening faith. Paul sums it up, touching the idea of Isaiah, when he says beautifully, "Whoever has faith in Jesus will never be ashamed." That's his summary of it all. He tells what salvation is, and then he says, look, whoever has this faith, whoever is trusting in him, whoever has saving faith, will never be put to shame. Don't worry about this. What people say is not the issue. Don't be afraid of that. God will not see you shamed. Ultimately, you will be exposed to the heavens as one filled with glory to ever-increasing glory, just as the Lord. The way that we come to fear not is not by might, and it's not by strength. We don't become people who abandon fear because we are powerful. There is always someone more powerful. And if we live that way, we'd live in fear of the next more powerful person who would put a dent in our smug self-confidence. We don't live by might or by strength, but by the Lord, by the power of the Lord, by the blood of the cross, where we are made strong in faith and strong in courage, even as we live on the brink of utter chaos. And that's the world in which we live. And you know something? If people say it's been that way throughout all history, it's always that way. And perhaps there's a sense in which it is, Perhaps there's a sense in which the imaginations of people 2,000 years ago brought them to the brink of utter chaos in situations that wouldn't even think of troubling us at this point. But right now, everything, it's worlds in chaos and collision, as it seems. We live in this, and yet we need not be afraid. I can only urge you to believe that when you trust in Jesus Christ alone, to know that in His love for you, He delivers you from your fears. I'm speaking, as I did earlier, personally, and saying, I have experienced that. I've experienced it completely in my life. I know what it is as a young boy to be terrified about dying, with good reason, as you watch one after another in your family dying, sometimes right in front of you. And to know, I no longer live that way. And I know the point when it was, when I trusted in Jesus Christ, fear was banished. So He delivers us from all our fears. And even more so, He delivers us from the slavery that comes living by fear. He does this because He wants us to be free. He wants us to be free now. He wants us to be free forever. And He wants us to be free in the only one and the only way that we can be free, and that is free in Jesus. Friends, if you trust Him, the bondage is broken. Our lives are secure. Our hearts are rejoicing. And the Word of the living God is growing in our hearts and our lives. And nothing is greater than that as we live it out by faith. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. We thank You for enabling us to fear not. Father, we do not take something as powerful as fear. We do not take it lightly. We do not presume with You. We know that we can go to bed tonight and not fall asleep, fearful of one thing or another, and that You give Your loved ones, as it says in Your Word, You give them rest. Not fear, but rest. We are resting in You, Lord God. We have many things in this congregation, a small, lovely congregation for which we can be fearful. Life. Children, illness, jobs, homes, things outside of ourselves, what our country will be a year from now or 5 years, whether people will come in and want to destroy us, and whether they will pick this city first because this is the government. Oh God, we rest in You, thankful that in all these things, You overwhelmingly conquer through Christ who loves us and gave Himself for us. And we give ourselves to You, that You would see us through all these things now to the day of Christ, when we open our eyes and see what has been invisible to us and yet fully present. Person of our Lord, alongside of us, guiding us from here to there. In His name we pray. Amen.